Actually, that reminds me about the website. Aaron, I'm going to need your help to update all those events. That way it will reflect all those new events.
Okay.
Or you can follow Discord. Yeah, yeah. You can use Discord. Yes, that's right. Tony, could you lift up that QR code real quick and show everybody? There's this QR code. It says Linktree. If you're not sure what Linktree means, it's basically it leads to all, what do we call them? Social media?
Yeah.
All the social media that we use. So Instagram, Discord, and what's the last one, Taylor?
On
the
website.
And my email, yes. So please email me. I love emails. All right. Guys, let me pray for us, and then we're going to go on to our message. Okay, we're going to pray. Yummy. All right, Lord. Speak to us tonight. That you would be the one, it would be your words that we hear, that it would be your words shaping our hearts, Lord. I pray that our ears would be open to what you have to say. Help us have ears to listen, eyes to see. And Lord, for me, I just pray that it would be your voice speaking through me, not mine, Lord. And so I just pray this in your good name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So welcome back to Cornerstone, guys. Tonight we are starting our special curriculum. Yeah. So we are going to start in my opinion, one of the more exciting parts of the Bible. I mean, it's all exciting, don't get me wrong. I love it all. But we're going to be starting the Minor Prophets. Okay. Now, let's start with, let's read chapter 1, okay? Together or not together, I'll read it out loud. And we'll go from there. So the first of the Minor Prophets, there are 12. The first one is Hosea. It is one of the longer ones in the Bible. There are 14 chapters, and we'll start with chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Now, that's kind of an old school word, but in some translation, it says a prostitute, a wife who is a prostitute. Other translations is a promiscuous wife, a wife prone to infidelity. Right? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I'll punish the house of Jehu in the blood of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or string, by bow or sword or war, or by horses or by horsemen." And when she weaned him, she conceived a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I'm not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in its place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' and it shall be said to them, 'Living children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up to the land, and for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Alright. There's a lot. As we're reading through Hosea, I was just reminded about my experience growing up. I think I've shared with you guys before. I don't know if you guys realize this, but I'm Asian. Which, I know, big surprise, okay? But not only am I Asian, but I was also not born in America, which means that my family moved here when I was 6. Now, as somebody who their family wasn't American, I'm what you call a TCK. For those who don't know, it's third culture kid. Basically, it means your culture that you grew up in is not the same culture as your parents. So you're not quite your parents' culture, not quite the culture you grew up. You're kind of a mix of both, like a weird, strange mix. That makes us your third culture. Therefore, the word third culture kid. Now, you know, Cademan, he understands. He is also a TCK, our expert TCK. He's that's all I know. If you have more questions, ask him. He's an expert on it. Like me, Cademan was also not born in the States. He was born in, I think, Oklahoma. I don't know what that was. Thanks, Cademan. I don't even know what you said, but I'm sure it's good. So please don't, if you're from Oklahoma, it's actually a really beautiful state, guys. You know, it's like, it's not that bad. It's a lot of natural beauty. So it's a nice state, except for that time we got snowed in and trapped in Oklahoma and couldn't come back to Texas. That was bad. But other than that, I love Oklahoma. We're moving on. So one of the things as someone who is part of a TCK, you realize kind of quickly, like, your family's different from other families. You know, I think I've shared the story about how I didn't realize that the dishwasher works in my family until, like, I was 18. Like, what the heck? Everybody uses a dishwasher, not me. Another example was, and I know this is kind of a stereotype, but, like, my parents cared a lot about my studies. They made sure I got good grades. So, like, my buddies, if they got, like, an A, they would get, like, 50 cents for each A they got in the report card, which, like, 30 years ago, that's like $20 because of inflation. Like, so like, they would get like three A's, a B, and a C, and they would get, I got like $1.50. I'm like, what the heck? If I got a C on my report card, you know what I get? I get grounded, y'all. Like, that's legit. Like, I would be grounded. So, yeah, that's why I know so much. Now, the funny thing is, like, I have kids now, and my kids are, they're growing up in a different time for me, but they're still strange. Like, they're still growing up in a time where they're realizing, like, they're different from everybody else, right? They've lived in China for a couple years. Their parents, their grandparents are missionaries. Their mom's from California, which is, we all know, it's kind of weird. And now, like, their dad is a college pastor, so bless their heart. But they've been asking me a lot of those questions that I ask my parents, like, why don't we do this? Like, why do we do it different? Like, why do we not go to school and all the kids go to school? Why don't we get to go out and eat every night? Why do our friends get to play video games? Why can't we have a Nintendo Switch? I want a Switch. And I'm like, okay, that Switch. If you don't know, a Switch is that, you know, that wasn't... Okay. But when my kids ask me those questions, and they ask me those, like, why do we not do things other family does, I always have the same answer. And my answer is, it's because you're my kids. You're my kids. And, like, it sounds like a really, like, simplistic answer, but behind that answer, it really, there's a lot of truth behind it. Because think about what I'm saying. I'm not just saying, like, do what I do. No, I'm saying, because you're in my family, you've been put under my authority, and it's up to me to raise you how I best see fit. And it's up to me to raise you, and because you're under my house, there's certain obligations and expectations I expect of you as part of my family. And so here's where I'm going with this. Right? Have you noticed how in the Bible, whenever God calls us to follow something, to follow him, to stop doing something, have you noticed how much of that God bases in the fact that we have this relationship with him? All right? So let's I mean, even in just Romans 8:14, where it talks about those who are in the Holy Spirit, right? Romans 8:14, it says, "For those who are led by the Holy Spirit are sons and daughters of God." And then from there, it says, if you are heirs, right, in verse 17, if we are heirs, and it's provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So if you're a son and daughter, then there's an expectation, there's an obligation, there's an understanding that you are called to live a certain way. And so you might be wondering, like, okay, that's true, that's good, but what does this have to do with Hosea and the chapter we first read? And that's because I believe, guys, at the heart of Hosea, the heart of what God has, when he's telling the people, when he's telling Hosea to go marry a wife of ill repute, is that it's that It's relationship. It's this idea that God wants to have this relationship with you. And he loves you. And so, let's just backtrack a bit, right? Talk about, give you some context for Hosea, okay? This long book that, honestly, is kind of a wild beginning, right? Like, it's kind of strange. So, it starts out during the time period of, the verse 1 says, the rule of Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam was one of the, you know, you guys know the northern kingdom, bad, kings are not great. He was one of the last kings before Israel was gone. Assyria invaded. There was a period during that time when Hosea was preaching, there was about maybe 30 or 40 years of just upheaval. Like, there wasn't any stability. And you might be thinking, like, why is God speaking to the northern kingdom? It's because he wants them to turn back to him. He's addressing their apostasy, their sin, and he's calling them to come back. And when we talk about the why, and that's where we get into the theme, right? The theme of Hosea, it is relationships. And if you don't believe me, look at the first three chapters of Hosea. Like, look at the verse we just read, right? How many of those words are relational words, right? My people, my daughter, you know, wife, mother, brother, sister, children. These words all refer to Israel in the first few chapters of Hosea. And we see that in the first part of Hosea, this first few chapters where it talks about the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer. We'll get more into that later about his wife Gomer. We see that there's a lot that we can glean about relationships, the truth about relationships, how God meant to design relationships, that we can really find in this book. And tonight, one of the first truths that I want to talk about is that with every relationship, that there's expectation and there's obligation. With the relationship, there's obligation. You guys heard, you know, there's this phrase that says, like, you know, somebody's asking me, and I do this too. If I'm asking somebody to do something, you know, I like to, like, I tell them, no pressure. No pressure, right? You guys heard that before? Like, yeah, you guys should do this, but hey, no pressure. Yeah. But here's something that I believe strongly is that, and you might hear me say this, that with any relationship that's close, there is pressure. Like, there's pressure with a relationship, and it's good pressure. Why? Because there's a pressure that comes from relationships that come from healthy expectations. And there's, like, obligation with expectation. So let me give you an example, right? Here at Cornerstone, we've been having a lead team. Like, there's leadership. These people among your peers who want to serve you and serve UT and bring glory to God. We've gotten together and kind of talked about the expectations that we have as a lead team. And the idea is that if there's a failure to meet one of these expectations or somebody's unable to, there's the idea that as a lead team, we would try to strongly encourage that person to do it. And there's a pressure to meet those expectations. And if not, then of course we would have that discussion of, like, okay, is there too much? Should we lighten up? Or maybe even, it's okay, this is just a season where that relationship needs to shift and you're not able to be on lead team at this season. And that's okay. Think about your friends. Maybe you never say it out loud, but I'm sure there's an expectation that your friends, you know, are your friends. Like, they don't talk about you behind your back. They keep your secrets. They share moments and memories with you and don't leave you out. They support you when you need them. You know, even if you guys are in college, even think about study groups or group projects. Think about a group project where you had a teammate that didn't live up to his expectation. There was pressure to succeed, right? Pressure for all of you guys to do well. Think about that one teammate. Let's be honest, we've all had one, right? One group where there was one person. He might even be in here. That's okay. No judgment. Where he didn't deliver. What happened to that study group? What happened to that group project? Probably didn't do very well, right? Like, and so, there's expectations in a relationship. And if those expectations aren't met, and those expectations are broken, what happens to that relationship? It becomes broken as well. And this is where I love telling you guys every week, like, I'm a husband, I'm married. And there is obligation and pressure for me to be faithful as a husband. I mean, think about it. I believe marriage is one of the highest levels of obligation you could possibly have. I don't know, it's not the highest, but one of the highest. Think about just even the vows you hear at the wedding, right? In sickness and in health. I mean, those are just words, but what do they mean? They mean that it's no excuse for you, husband or wife, that if your husband is continually sick for you to not fulfill your duties. That's not an excuse. You don't get that checkout. You still need to perform. Like, you still have the obligation. It doesn't go away. Richer and poorer, same thing, right? If you marry somebody that's a bum, spends all your money, no money, that's not the reason or a good reason to not fulfill your responsibilities as a husband or wife. And then at the end, to death do us part, right? Basically, the only thing that can void this marriage, other than God, is death. So think about that. Like, highest level of obligation that we see, I believe, or one of the highest, is marriage. In Christ, guys, in marriage, it's not something to walk into lightly. It's not something to walk into lightly. Christ calls us to submit to one another in it. I mean, the word submit even has this as Americans. Like, we're like, ah, right? That's something I would say to my kid on wrestling him. Like, so, you know, but he calls us to do it to one another in marriage. And that's the seriousness of it. But here's the thing that's really interesting that I believe, that as non-believers, we teach that, we know that. But I think non-believers, that people in our secular world, people in the outside world, in other cultures, they know too. They have an idea what it means to have a good marriage. That's something that I think is just innate in all of us. Like, this is what it means to have a good marriage. They might not be able to word it exactly the way we do as believers. They might not be able to see or know why. But they can look at a marriage and see, like, that is a good marriage. That's why Hollywood has so many examples of bad marriages, right? And in the movies, they know what it looks like to have a bad marriage. Like, they see it. And so this leads me back to Hosea. Because in the first two verses of Hosea chapter 2, what does God say? What does God tell Hosea to do? And it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Again, I mentioned some other translation, that word whoredom is transferred to a prostitute. Somebody who is inclined to commit infidelity. So at the very best, we have an individual of loose morals. At the very most extreme, we have somebody who is a prostitute. And I know this sounds crazy, right? Like, God's telling Hosea to do that. And if any of you guys ever come up to me and like tells me that, I would be like, we have lots of questions. But the key phrase is not that. What does it say after that? For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And here we see where God is going with this. We see the message he's trying to drive out. We see what he's trying to show us through this marriage to Gomer and Hosea. It's not just that Hosea is so good and he married somebody who is a person of ill repute. It's to show what the Israelites have done and how they had this relationship with the Lord and they've forsaken and broken their obligation to God because of the relationship. We see that God, he made a covenant with his people. It was a marriage, a promise. They were set aside for him. We were meant for one God, right? As Ed said earlier, we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And there's a reason. But we've committed adultery with other idols. And, you know, we live in a world today that is very, I would say, saturated with sex. Sexual imagery, sexual themes, you know, like pictures, Instagram. Like, it's hard to, like, as a dad and like a married husband, it's hard to find like good TV shows to watch without like those images bombarding you, right? And so we read this and we think, man, that's kind of crazy. But you know what? Like back then in ancient Israel, this was probably pretty shocking. This was probably pretty shocking to think like, what? The Lord said what? Hosea did what? And when we go back to Levitical law, when we read Leviticus again, what was the punishment for adultery? Stoning. It was death. And so when Hosea wrote this to Israel, when Hosea wrote this to the kingdom of Israel, God is basically saying, look, I am Hosea. He's saying, even though you deserved death, I chose you and I called you to be mine. And that's how the book of Hosea starts with the first three verses. We see God's heart for his people. We see that if we are God's people, there's an expectation to live a certain way. And most importantly, even though we should be dead in our trespasses, we don't deserve it. There's nothing we did. There's no good in us. God still chose us. And again, this doesn't take away the weightiness of sin or how serious sin is or how much God hates it, right? And in later chapters of Hosea, like we see this. We see the sins of Israel, how it affects God and the coming consequences of that. But before we get into that, isn't it cool how God starts with this? Of all the ways God could come and say, Israel, you did this and this and this and this. This is how God starts out. This is how God begins, by showing you his heart for his people. That even though we deserve death, that God chose us. And I know that I get that backwards. I mean, I think about my kids. They make me mad. Like, let's be real, you know, kids, right? But when they do, I come up to them like, what did you do? You did this, you did this, and did this. Right? What's the focus on? What they did. I start out with what they did. But you see in Hosea, God doesn't do that. He doesn't come to you. He doesn't start with that. That's not what he starts with. He starts with, this is who you are. And this is who I am. And that's huge. You're not defined by what you did. Yes, we've all done things that are terrible, but we're not defined by it. That's not how God sees us. And Jesus, how does he see us? He sees his righteousness in us. And he sees you blameless and precious in his eyes. But we get that backwards, don't we? It's so easy for us to just flip that around, right? Like, I did this again. Or I did this. God's mad at me because I did this. And we still get into this, like, I want to do this or this or this. I want to do this so that I can please God. But what's the gospel? What is the gospel? It's that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's where Hosea starts. And I love that. And it's beautiful. That from that first chapter, that first three verses, we see the gospel there. That even there, as God's about to accuse Israel, we see the gospel. And that's how he starts Hosea. And so, as we finish up, I think about how he starts with this, and we just read about how Hosea has told, like God has told Hosea to name his daughter. What is it? What's the name? You guys remember?
No Mercy.
And his son, Not My People. But later in chapters 2 and 3, he has more children with Gomer. And in these chapters, Gomer runs away. She runs away from Hosea after Hosea has gotten and bought her and brought her out of a life of whoredom, of prostitution, to have another life. They have 2 kids together, right? And she runs away. But God tells Hosea, go after her again. And they have 2 more children. And he names them Mercy. And the other one is My People. And he calls them back to him. So tonight, that's my prayer for us, is that we remember the Lord's mercy. Remember that it is our relationship with the Lord that we have that obligation, that expectation. Yes, we do. But we should never forget that we're not doing it to earn a relationship. We already have that relationship, and that makes all the difference in the world. And so we are loved, and if you have Christ in you, you are chosen and accepted. And therefore, remember what Jesus said to the woman who's about to be stoned for adultery? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So let me close this with a prayer, and we'll have discussion groups. Please. Lord, thank you for your heart for us. Your heart that chases after us. Your heart that sees us in our weakness when we have nothing to offer and you still chose us. Thank you that there's nothing that we can bring before you that would make you accept us, but it is your love that already accepts us. Thank you for who you are and who we are in you. Help us to remember that for anything else. To remember that and not get it mixed up about what we did or what we can do. It's not about doing, Lord, but about being. So thank you for that reminder. Thank you for your word of Hosea and how that truth speaks even now to us in this day and age. Continue to be with us tonight in our discussion groups. Speak to us and help us to walk in that truth, Lord. To walk in that truth that we are yours and that everything we do is out of that relationship with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now